The Holy Gospel for the Sunday after Christmas is from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. Now, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Luke is the only gospel writer who even gives us a hint at what Jesus was like prior to full maturity at age 33 and starting in on the ministry. Now, there must have been stories to tell, but whether it was lack of interest or the fact that paper and ink was way too expensive, unless it was something really, really important, we don't know anything about it. Except what Luke gives us. Which means that he must have found this to be really important to include it. I wonder what that might be. It starts with the trip to Passover from Nazareth to Jerusalem. I don't know if you've been invited into any Passover services, but typically at the very end of the Passover service, which is done in the home, it's not a synagogue thing, it's a family thing. Typically at the very end of that, loudly, confidently, all gathered there will say, "Next year in Jerusalem." And most of them never get to Jerusalem. But Mary and Joseph and their family went, as was their custom, like all the time. And that wasn't very convenient. Nazareth is about 90 miles from Jerusalem. But if you got to walk it, that's quite the trip. I mean, if you can walk that 3 miles an hour that's average, and if you spent 10 hours a day walking, you could leave on a Monday morning at 8 and be in Jerusalem by Wednesday at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. But on the other hand, if you've got kids to drag along and maybe some mature adults that go with you, 10 hours is a lot, and you may never make 3 miles an hour. So, guess 5 days on the road? That's a long time. And then there's a festival for a couple of days, and then it's 5 days back before you're in Nazareth. And yet, Jesus' family went every year So this is important. Some folks have said, isn't it neat that Jesus was part of such a devoted religious family? Yeah, it was. But I think there's something bigger here. What if this was a focus for your family's life in faith? And it was worth maybe 2 weeks out of the year to do it. And if you're 12 and if you got little kids, brothers and sisters, you might end up carrying them for a ways. But Passover is about the redemption of God. And to be honest with you, it's not all that spiritual a redemption. The redemption is the people of God are slaves in Egypt. There is a ruler in Egypt who is trying to wipe them out, erase them from history by killing all the firstborn male children. And God rescues them, pulls them out of slavery, sends them on their way, and eventually to a land they might be able to call their own. Now that's not a real spiritual kind of redemption. That's flesh and blood. That's somebody's got to feed all these people on the way kind of redemption. And that's what Jesus was schooled in. The spiritual bit of the Passover and what follows is that the people of Israel were often saying, you know, I kind of wish we'd never left Egypt. That did not sit well with God. And they did it over and over again. And so the fact that they never went back to Egypt is a testimony. It's more than a testimony. It is a demonstration of the absolute devotion of God to these people and a willingness to forgive them over and over and over again. So, I suppose it shouldn't be any surprise to us later on when Jesus starts his ministry and the first sermon he ever gives sounds like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You have heard this fulfilled in my reading. Well, yeah, after you've been raised on this emphasis on Passover all your life, how else could you describe redemption? Later on, John the Baptizer, in prison, never knowing he was going to live or die tomorrow, seeing Jesus, who's a little short on axes to the roots of trees and winnowing forks in his hands and all that kind of thing, says, so, I got to know, are you really the one? Or have I made a mistake? Should we be looking for somebody else? And of course, because of the way Jesus was brought up, his response is, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. What else would he say if he'd been raised on that kind of a picture of a redeeming God? But the forgiveness was not lost on Jesus either. That overwhelming, determined, forgiving God. So, it's no surprise that Luke is the only one who reminds us of a word from Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, Luke was probably listening for that because of the way Jesus was brought up on this Passover thing. And when Jesus hears a crucified thief defend him for a moment, the only one that he can hear who's doing it, and when that thief says, "Remember me in your kingdom," of course, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Because that's what God has always wanted for all of us. Well, I'm kind of glad Luke kept this in. And then there's that awkward thing between his folks and him. When they all take off for that 5-day journey back to Nazareth, and Jesus, 12 years old now, feeling like, you know, almost a man now, decides to stay. And apparently it's quite the crowd. They don't miss him. They're a day out from Jerusalem, and they start asking the relatives and the friends and the other travelers, and it's like, "No, we haven't seen him. We thought he was with you." And they go, "Oh, we've got to go back. Another day's journey." And then 3 days before they finally say, "He couldn't be in the temple, could he? Yeah. Would he really spend his time in the big city of Jerusalem in the temple? I don't know. We've looked everywhere else. I guess we'll go." And there he is. Jesus with the scholars, listening and asking. Jesus being God, listening and asking. And oh yes, he had some good answers, but listening to us and asking us, "What do you think? How about this? What about if you thought about God this way?" Redemption is being more than just a trip to heaven, but maybe it's a release from prison and oppression. A real flesh and blood kind of thing as well. And asking, "Don't you really believe I forgive you? If so, no shame, no guilt, just transformation." And then Mary goes off on him. Who wouldn't? "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand what your father and I have been going through? From the time we lost you and finally discovered that, a whole nother day here, 3 more days. We are beside ourselves." And Jesus, I don't think he's being just a smart aleck kid here, says, "Didn't you know this is where I would be? About my father's..." And then there's an awkward pause. I've asked our tech guy to put that text up on the screen. See this word "house"? It's not there in the text. And so, like, if you've got a Revised Standard Version, it'll say, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's interests?" If you like the King James, it said, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Others translate it, "That I must be among my father's people." What do you do with a fill-in-the-blank? Have you ever had one of those times when something big has happened and somebody says, well, why'd you do that? And you go, well, it's complicated. It's just complicated. There's don't ask me to do it in three words because I can't. And Jesus isn't able to do it either. Don't you understand that I've been about my Father's, all that Father God stuff? He just couldn't fill in the blank in one or two words. And of course, now the translators have to do something. And so some of them pick house and people and Father's interests. You got to say something. I mean, you can't just have a blank there in the Bible. But there is in the original text. I bet it was complicated for Jesus to try to finish that sentence. And he couldn't. Which, of course, makes it way more understandable when the text goes on to say, but they did not understand what he said to them. Well, yeah, left out the most important part. But it does say, and in the midst of their confusion, they took him home. I have no idea what the punishment was, if there was some. Hard to believe there wouldn't be. But it does say that Jesus was obedient to them. And he grew in years, stature. I think in terms of character, grew in character with God and with other people. And if there's a model for us, if there's somebody, at least for me today, that I'm going to identify with, it's not going to be the scholars and it's not going to be Jesus. I'm with Mary and Joseph. Some days, it's complicated, this stuff. And there was no simple answer to why Jesus was in that temple. But if you watch Jesus, or if for us, if we read Luke's text about what Jesus did and what stories he told and how full of grace and truth and forgiveness and how deeply they encourage us to make redemption at least a little physical for the folks that need it. And if, like Mary, we treasure those things in our hearts for others as we are obedient, not just to our parents, but to God. And if we trust those are true for ourselves as well. That redemption means good things for us. Not just a trip for heaven, although that's a great deal. Not turning that down. But deep and abiding forgiveness. And a call to let people know in sometimes the only way they possibly can. With bags and bags of stuff from people who say they serve Jesus. Because while maybe we don't need this stuff for redemption, they do. And then we're speaking their language. And so, these days after Christmas, I am grateful to Luke for tossing this story in. Who cares about the cost of the ink and the paper? Theophilus is paying for it. And we know we live in forgiveness and deep redemption. And we know that through us, the world will receive the same. That's good Christmas. Treasure that in your hearts always, for yourself and others. Amen. Let us pray. Shine into our hearts the light of your wisdom, O God, and open our minds to the knowledge of your word, that in all things we may think and act according to your good will, and may live continually in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.